Please turn to Acts chapter 13. Now, we've been covering the book of Acts, and we come to the point where a significant change takes place, at least to me. And I suspect it's significant no matter how you slice it. But we're going to start reading in chapter 13 in just a moment. I want to deal with some things that bring us up to date on this. First of all, we know that Saul, the persecutor, got saved back in Acts chapter 9 and begins to preach the faith which once he destroyed. From that point, prior to his salvation, persecution had begun. But from the point he got saved, there was some rest in the churches that had been persecuted. But there were those that had scattered because of the persecution, and it arose here in Jerusalem, but they scattered, and some went to Cyprus, some went up here. And a church was formed in Antioch, which Saul later on became affiliated with, he and Barnabas, and you could say they were somewhat of heads of that assembly there, and we'll see that in just a moment. But in between that time, Peter is led by the Spirit to go up to Caesarea. And he was in a city called Joppa, which is down here somewhere by the seaside. But he goes, and we saw a few lessons ago that he goes to a Gentile man named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Now, this man was a devout man. He prayed to God always. He feared God with all his house and everything else. And so he was worthy to receive a blessing through Israel here. He was one of those kind of Gentiles. And Peter goes to him. Didn't want to go at first, but God teaches him not to call any man common or unclean for the purpose of opening a door here. He goes to Cornelius, tells him it's not lawful for him to keep company or to come unto him, but God tells him to do so. And when Cornelius relates the vision that he had of the Lord and the angel talking to him and whatever, then Peter says, I perceive of a truth that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. So a change that does take place in Acts chapter 10, that Gentiles can be accepted of God, but it's not a change of something new being revealed. In other words, it's always been acceptable that Gentiles would come through the blessings and rising up of Israel to receive their blessings. And if you'll remember, we talked about Matthew 25 in Christ describing when the king comes back, he's going to separate the nations on the left and the right like a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Well, the nations on the right hand, which are Gentile nations that get to go into the kingdom, the king says to them, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So from the foundation of the world, God has prepared a kingdom for Gentiles. And in that kingdom, the priesthood of God, Israel, believing Israel, is going to go out and teach all nations and on and on. So there was nothing unusual about the fact that a Gentile could be partakers of these things, especially one like Cornelius. He feared God and he worked righteousness. What was unusual for Peter, I suspect, was the order in which this was coming, because Israel had not yet risen up to be this nation. They were a Christ-rejecting nation, and yet here he's being sent, perhaps in Peter's mind, out of order to a Gentile man. And so it signified something, but Acts chapter 13 is an entirely different scenario. Okay? But what we do know is that a door was opened to Gentile I don't want to say missionary work necessarily, but a door was opened to Gentiles by Peter. And he said as much in Acts chapter 15 in talking about that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And it was the gospel of the kingdom, but it still was a door opened unto them. When Peter came back to Jerusalem from Caesarea in Acts chapter 11, the men that were in Jerusalem rebuked him for going. And basically said, you went to men uncircumcised. You went in unto them and on and on. And when he rehearsed the matter to them and explained how the Lord works, because the Holy Ghost fell on these Gentiles before Peter was even through preaching and before they got baptized in water. So who were they to resist the Lord. So when they laid all that out to those men in Jerusalem, they responded by saying, well, praise the Lord, then has He also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. So that's already been established by Acts chapter 13. Now, watch with me. And what I'll do is, let me read the last two verses of Acts chapter 12. Just to, so you'll know, Barnabas and Saul took a collection up in Antioch and went down to Jerusalem with it to help the poor saints there. There was a famine down there. And so verse 24 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. That's after they brought the gift. When they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, the reason I wanted to read that verse is because John Mark is going to show up again. So I want you to be familiar with who he is. He's the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. John Mark. Excuse me. So I know several things about John Mark. He's a Jew. His name is Jewish, like Saul, like Barnabas. He's a Jew. But he was one of the disciples at Jerusalem. Not apostles now. One of the disciples. I make the distinction there because I don't want you to think that I'm teaching that one of the 12 apostles was John Mark. Now, verse 13. Chapter 13. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And Saul, of course, is who we're talking about here. By the way, it's interesting to note, Lucius of Cyrene, Cyrene is, well, you can't see it on this map. This is Israel over here. This is basically what is today Turkey. And down here would be Africa. And you can see just the northern tip of Egypt right here. But Cyrene is over to the west from Egypt, and it's in what is today known as Libya. And I don't know if there's a city called Cyrene there still or not. But I just wanted to let you know that that's how far away Jews had been dispersed. I mean, they're up here. We're going to see Paul's about to go on a journey, and he comes up here into this region of Turkey, and there are synagogues there. Why, there are synagogues at Rome. I suspect there were synagogues in Carthage and Spain and all as far as the Roman Empire, basically, the extent of it. But nevertheless, I point that out to show you how far spread these individuals are. And verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord, these men at Antioch who are prophets and teachers, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now that's significant. Barnabas and Saul are being separated unto a work. Verse 3, and when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island, still is an island. And here's Antioch, so they sailed here. This is known as the first missionary journey of Paul. And he's still called Saul here, but nevertheless, they sail from here, and they go to Salamis, a city of Cyprus. Verse 5. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Then are there synagogues in Cyprus? Yes, there are. And they had also John to their minister. So I know that John Mark went with them. That's the John they're talking about. He was from Jerusalem, or at least that's where we meet him in Jerusalem, when he joins Barnabas and Saul and goes with them to Antioch. Barnabas and Saul are separated under this ministry. They sail to Cyprus, and they bring John Mark with them. Now watch. Verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, Salamis is on the east northeastern coast, and Paphos is over to the southwest. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. And I always found it fascinating that his name was Bar-Jesus. Because you'll find he's called an enemy of all righteousness in a few verses. And I think about that. I think of bar in the sense of like, not like a bar where you go to drink, but the, like in the expression, Katie bar the door. Or he was barred from coming in the house or something, to bar somebody from entering. Well, bar Jesus. Here's a Jew, a false prophet, who wants to prevent Jesus from being made known. And it's just interesting that his name, Bar Jesus, in verse, and I realize bar in Hebrew or whatever meant something other than that, but in English, it's bar. So verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, does anything stand out to you of the name Sergius Paulus?
He was Roman.
He's a Roman, isn't he? Which means, is he a Jew or a Gentile? He's a Gentile. Why, that name is Latin. About as Latin as it can get. Sergius Paulus. He's no Jew. His name isn't Mark or, you know, you look at names in their Hebrew names in Greek are interesting to me, like Saul, you know, Saul, somehow it's pronounced in Greek, and I'm pretty bad at this. Saul is a Hebrew name with a Greek transliteration to it, and hence we get our English word Saul, whatever. Paul is a Greek name. And the reason I mention that is not Paulus now, but Paul is a Greek name. And we're going to see that Saul is called Paul from this point forward. And he's never called Saul again, that, you know, in reference to his ministry here. Well, Sergius Paulus is a Latin name. And this man, he's not described as a devout man, one that fears God with all his house, gives alms to the people, has built us a synagogue. No qualifications about him, like other Gentiles have received in talking about them being worthy of receiving something of a Jew. He's just a prudent man, and that's a good thing, but that doesn't make him worthy of a blessing of Abraham, does it? It says they would have to bless his seed to receive a blessing in Genesis 12. So Sergius Paulus is likely a Roman, Italian person because he's a deputy, and I don't know how frequently the Roman Empire appointed foreigners to be in positions of authority or whatever, but I know it did happen eventually. But the name tells us a lot, Sergius Paulus. He's Latin. And he's a Gentile. And he's a prudent man, so he desires to hear the word of God. And I guess being a deputy, he had the authority to make them come to him if he wanted to. But they go, there's no argument about it, and they go to speak the word of God to him. Verse 8. Yes, go ahead.
What does that have to do with the sorcerer? Because there's a semicolon there.
Well, he's with the deputy of the country.
Oh, okay, they're together.
Right, and it's likely possible that the Jew, Bar Jesus, was involved in some state of affair with the deputy. The only reason I say that is because it happens frequently in Scripture. For example, Pharaoh made Joseph head of everything he had. You okay?
Yeah.
Bless God. Or Nebuchadnezzar in putting Daniel in charge of, or one of the Persian kings in charge of his estate. When God blesses an individual, he can rise to high authority. And for example, the Ethiopian eunuch was in charge of Queen Candace's reign down there in Ethiopia. So, I don't mean to sound stereotypical, but Jews are excellent with money and economies and handling affairs and things like that. Historically have been, even in the Old Testament, when the Lord was with them. So it could be that he had some effect there, but I know that he's a false prophet. So he's not blessed of God.
And I was just wondering why he's hanging around the sorcerer, yet he wanted to hear God's word.
Right. He's with the deputy of the country, so I suspect it may have had something to do with the affairs of state. But that's just my guess. Nevertheless, he's there, and the prudent man, Sergius Paulus, calls for Barnabas and Saul to hear the word of God. But verse 8 says, but Elymas the sorcerer, and that's Bar Jesus, for so is his name by interpretation. And I guess there's some language that Elymas means Bar Jesus. I don't know which. Cypriot? Perhaps. But Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them. That's Paul, Saul, and Barnabas. Withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. In other words, you got a false prophet, a Jew, seeking to prevent a Gentile man from receiving the truth. turning him away from the faith. Verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, and just thrown there in parentheses like it's no big deal. And I don't mean to imply that. It's a huge deal. But all of a sudden, he's called Paul. Now, the significance of that is simply this. Saul is a Jewish name. Paul is a Gentile name. Saul is Hebrew. Paul is Greek. It's Paulos in Greek, but as I read the concordance and everything, I'm told that Paulos comes from a derivative of something that's like pronounced Paulo or something like that, and it means to cease, to come to an end. And it's just sort of strange to me. Like Saul comes to an end, and Paul picks up and continues. And he's preaching to a Gentile, and he suddenly got a Gentile name. That's significant to me. Peter's name wasn't changed to a Gentile name when he preached to Cornelius. And Cornelius, again, that's a Latin name. But nevertheless, Saul, who also was called Paul, verse 9, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, on Bar-Jesus, the false prophet, and said, O full of all subtlety, sneaky, underhanded, and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, there's something fascinating going on here in this one incident with three men.
That's why he was hanging around with him. The Lord had a plan.
That's right. And he may have been hanging around to try to keep him. Because he was a prudent man, maybe Sergius Paulus didn't want him seeing any truth. He's a child of the devil. And I remember, I may have brought this up a few nights ago, but I remember an individual arguing with me one time about how God could allow suffering and pain and death and stuff in the world. And I was beginning to explain that, and he was arguing the fact that, well, aren't we all God's children? And how could a father, maybe this guy was an atheist, as I recall, and was trying to deny that there's a God because of this. And he was saying, well, if God is the creator, then we're all his children. I said, no, we're not. And he refused to acknowledge that you could be anything other than a child of God the moment you're born. And I said, well, how is it then that this guy can be a child of the devil? Was he physically born through the union of the devil and some person and conceived? No. He was born the same way you and I were born, through the conception of a man and a woman. But he chose to follow mischief and subtlety or whatever. In other words, he's the enemy of righteousness. That makes him a child of the devil. Just as Jesus Christ said to some religious leaders, ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning, on and on. And they were claiming, we be Abraham's seed. And he said, if you were Abraham's seed, you would have believed on me. So the idea being presented here that all, or rather being presented by that fellow arguing me, that everyone born is a child of God is ridiculous. We become children of God by adoption, not by birth. We're children of man by birth. And people can choose to be a child of the devil if they want to. And Bar-Jesus did. And so Saul, looking at him, says that he's full of subtlety and mischief, and the enemy of righteousness, and perverting the right ways of the Lord. And he, Bar-Jesus, is symbolic of all of Israel at that time. Israel that was persecuting the church. Israel that said, crucify Jesus, we'll have this, not have this man to reign over us. The Israel that was offering the lame and the spotted in sacrifice to God, and worshiping other gods in the process. Israel that had set themselves up in their own self-righteousness and thought, I thank God I'm not like that publican over there, and on and on. That Israel is typified by this man here. And Sergius Paulus, in the same sense, kind of typifies Gentiles that are seeking the truth but don't know where to go to find it. At least he didn't. Now, he's he's being withstood, or rather the man, the Jew, the false prophet, is withstanding Saul and Barnabas to keep the deputy from the faith. And so the Holy Ghost through Paul blinds the Jew. As Israel, as a nation, was blinded, and through their fall, salvation came to the Gentiles, a Jewish man was blinded, and through his fall, the salvation came to a Gentile man. And it's interesting that he says that, he was going to be blind, not seeing the sun, S-U-N, for a season, and just make that capital S-O-N, and it'll work to all of Israel. They were blinded, not seeing the Son of God, refusing to acknowledge Him in accordance with the book of Isaiah, which said, "Go to this people and say, hearing you shall hear and not perceive, seeing you shall see and not understand," on and on and on. So there's a little microcosm of the fall of Israel in this chapter that I just find fascinating. And the man gets saved, Sergius Paulus, the Gentile, and there's nothing about him that says that he's a God-fearing man, but he's a prudent man, and he calls to hear the Word of God. That's his privilege right there. That's what put him in the position to hear the Word of God. If he'd been worshiping idols, he wouldn't have had this opportunity. And I'm not to say that he never did, but I mean, in this instance, he called to hear the Word of God.
Just real quick, is prudent...
Prudent is like when you budget your money out, and you know, I better not spend it on that because we might need it for this thing over here, and we got this bill coming up. Prudence requires that you take some thought to things. This man was probably thinking, maybe I'm worshiping the wrong gods. I ought to check this man out. He just kind of weighing all the facts. He was being a good judge, a good economist, if you will.
And one of the points you're making is that he didn't become saved because he had blessed the Jew.
That's right.
He got saved in another way.
In a completely new... And in other words, there's no evidence to show that he was blessing the Jew. In fact, he had a false prophet leading him,
uh-huh.
Or at least with him to distract him from what he probably should be doing. And so you're right. He, to me, was just as blind as he could be, but a prudent man nonetheless.
But he was able to hear the truth, be wise about acknowledging it was the truth,
right.
And got saved through that and that alone.
That's right. And think of the fact that, you know, Paul's first stop in the island was to the synagogue of the Jews. So he wasn't going there looking for a Gentile.
Uh-huh.
He went there preaching first to Jews. But he ends up finding a Gentile and a man, and the man getting saved. I say finding him, not like he was a needle in a haystack. But he ends up preaching to a Gentile there in a way that was different. Now, we're not given privilege of what he said. In other words, what the doctrine of the Lord that Sergius Paulus was astounded at, we're not given to see what he taught. We're going to see what he teaches in just a moment. Paul's first sermon recorded is in Acts chapter 13. We're going to read that in just a moment.
But Sergio was found in the synagogue.
No, he wasn't.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, he wasn't in the synagogue. That's what I mean. It's different. It's different.
For me, it was, right?
Well, it wasn't in the synagogue, but he was a devout man.
He was blessing
the Jews. That's right. Okay. That's right. Now, here's what's interesting about this. If it had just been a situation like Cornelius or somebody in the synagogue, like a Greek,
uh-huh.
I don't suspect necessarily that any Jew would have had a problem with that.
Uh-huh.
Because that's what they wanted.
Uh-huh.
The Jew wanted the Greek to come in and seek the Lord and seek the blessing and get their money, you know, for the sake of the temple and everything else or whatever. But what I find then is in verse 13, it says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos," that means they set sail away from there, "they came to Perga in Pamphylia," and that's this region up here. So they left the island and they sailed up here to the southern coast of Turkey. Now watch, a little obscure verse, 13, "And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." That's John Mark. If you were reading this without really thinking about it, you'd just go, oh, okay, he went. And he left home. And then it says, verse 14, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." So I'm going to get to that in just a moment. And Antioch in Pisidia is not the same Antioch over here. That's their home base. This is another Antioch right here in Pisidia. But I John didn't go with him. That could have been any number of reasons. We're not told why. Could have been any number of reasons that he didn't go with him. Could have gotten sick. Doesn't say that, but he could have. Or maybe missed his mom or something. I doubt very seriously. But you know what I'm saying. We're not given any reason for that. But if I look forward, I want you to turn to Acts 15. And we're going to jump many years ahead now. What we're actually doing is we're completing this missionary journey, this ministry here, and we're returning back to the Antioch of home base, and some time passes. Now, the reason I'm doing this, it will be clear in just a moment. In Acts 15, verse 36, well, let me look in verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also, just to show you that they're back home. Okay? Verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. And he was talking about all these cities that they preached in. Verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Remember, he left from Perga and went back to Jerusalem, back at the earlier part of that mission. Barnabas was determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul, verse 38, thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Now that sheds a little more light on the subject. It's doubtful that Mark just had a tummy ache, John Mark, or he missed his mom. Paul was upset over the fact that he left and contended with Barnabas so much so that they split up in this next journey that he took. So that tells me that John Mark's leaving them was not a good thing as far as Paul was concerned. So, again, we don't know the circumstances of his leaving, but we know that it caused friction, at least with Paul and Barnabas. So I'm led to ponder, why then do you suppose he left? He was a Jew, and Sergius Paulus was a Gentile. You see what I'm after?
What was Barnabas?
Barnabas was a Jew. Even his name is Jewish. He's a Levite. Yeah, he's like, you better believe it. He is, as they say, a thoroughbred Jew. You know, he's got papers like Paul. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin, the stock of Abraham, on and on. He knew who he was. And so, and John Mark probably was too, for all we know. Just a Jewish man with pedigree like any of the best of them.
So he didn't agree with what they were doing?
Probably. The indication is that he did not. And I'm suspicious of the fact that he left after Sergius Paulus comes to the truth. Not like he's bar Jesus and didn't want him to know the truth, but maybe he's confused about this out-of-order ministry going on here. And it could be that, or it could be something else. And that's the next thing I want to show you. Now, looking
at out of order thing you mentioned there, that's a pretty good point because traditional points that Peter gave him all of his information in the Gospel of Mark.
That's true.
And he was an order type guy.
That's true. And what Clyde is saying is that John Mark would have learned his gospel from Peter or somebody there in Jerusalem. And he would have been walking in accordance with the gospel of the circumcision. And he goes with them. And it's interesting. Saul and Barnabas are separated unto a work, aren't they? That word can't be underscored enough. They're separate. Like, get them out of there. I've got something to do that if they tried to do it here, it could cause problems. It doesn't say that. I'm reading that into it, you understand, but I'm just giving you my speculation about it. It's as though they had to get away from something to carry out, to begin this ministry. And in this ministry, we see a microcosm of the blinding of Israel and the salvation of a Gentile. And then we see John Mark leaving, and the indication is he's upset by something. And then, remember, they made their way to this Antioch in Pisidia, near Galatia, and they enter the synagogue of the Jews, Barnabas and Saul. Now we get to hear a sermon from Paul. Look in chapter 13 again, verse 15. John Mark is gone already. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So here's two Jews in a synagogue of Jews, and they're invited to speak. And so Saul does. Paul, rather, verse 16. And it's just ironic that it's called Paul from here on out, a Gentile name. "Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." If somebody can show me where "ye that fear God" was ever addressed by Peter in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, I'd like to see it. When Peter stands up to preach, he always says, "Men and brethren of Israel, children of Israel, children of the stock of Aaron," whatever, but he never addresses, "and whosoever fears God." Remember, he's the one that didn't want to go to Cornelius, who did fear God and walked righteousness. And Peter even said that. And he goes, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but God will accept anyone that fears Him and works righteousness." Peter came to this revelation in Acts chapter 10. So there's no way he could have preached it prior to that. But there's no indication that Peter ever went to another Gentile after Cornelius. Not one. And I've had people argue, well, it doesn't say that he didn't, you know. But the point is, it doesn't say that he did. But rather, what it shows is that Paul was sent to Gentiles, and he goes to a synagogue in Israel and addresses men of Israel and ye that fear God. And that would include some uncircumcised people there in the synagogue, separated however they are, by up in the balcony perhaps, or outside looking in the window, whatever the situation was, they can't keep company with the Jew. So there's a segregating of uncircumcision and circumcision in the synagogue, but they're there to hear him address them in this message. He says, "Ye that fear God, give audience." And he goes on and starts to preach a message. He gives some history of Israel that I'm not going to take the time to read, though I do want you to read all of Acts 13 in your own study. But he emphasizes again the inclusiveness of his audience in verse 26. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Then the salvation is not just sent to the Jew, is it? It's sent to whosoever fears God. And you'll find that they're called Greeks there in the synagogue, that are uncircumcised people there seeking to know the truth. So he speaks of all this thing, and he mentions Christ and being raised from the dead. And then we come to this phrase in verse 38. Paul's still preaching. He says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren," and I could say Gentiles and Jews, God-fearing Gentiles and brothers in Israel, "that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the remission of sins?" No. The forgiveness of sins. And, verse 39, "by him all that repent and are baptized are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Doesn't say that either, does it? It says, "by him all that believe are justified." Verse 39. So this is the foundation of the gospel of Christ here. Paul is preaching the gospel of Christ. Maybe he preached it to Sergius Paulus. I suspect that he may have. But in verse 39, I see what might have upset John Mark. "All that believe can be justified from all that..." Wait a minute. Christ said not one jot or tittle of the law should pass till all be fulfilled. Peter told me, "Whosoever endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And if you teach one to break the least commandment, you'll be least in the kingdom of heaven," and on and on. And to hear this, might have turned John Mark's stomach a little bit. He might not have yet been in the mindset to perceive the grace of God that had been given unto Paul.
Makes you wonder how part of this was.
That's true. And Barnabas had some insight, no doubt about it. And Jerry, Brother Jerry, teaches some good things about that, good lessons about how Barnabas knew about Paul's ministry. Nowhere is there a verse saying that Barnabas was in on it. But he sure did. He brought him to the disciples back in Acts chapter 9, And then he's the one that went to seek Saul in Tarsus when a church began at Antioch there.
Well, they did some traveling together, so
they spent
a lot of time
there. They sure did. So Barnabas is up to date. Barnabas is aware of what's going on. In fact, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas." So Barnabas is in league with what's going on. But John Mark had some trouble with it, apparently.
Well, wouldn't Paul have explained it?
Well, you'd think he would have, but he may still have not understood.
Paul himself may not have understood.
No, John Mark.
Oh.
Paul himself would have explained it to John Mark, and maybe John Mark would have thought, you know, I can see the comfort level dropping for John Mark. First, going to the synagogue there at Cyprus in the first city, Salamis. And let's just assume, we don't know, but let's assume Paul preached the similar message that he just did here in Antioch. We can't know that, but let's just assume that he did. They've already been separated out under this ministry. And I can see John Mark kind of going, this is not what Peter taught me. You know, and not to say he didn't have an opportunity before, but just pretending now. Then they go, and then he preaches to a Gentile, and he gets saved, and a Jew cursed or blinded. And then he says, I don't think I can take any more of this. I got to go.
So, and this would have been written before Thessalonians, where Paul reveals what's going to happen to the church or those
Correct.
That accept the gospel of Christ. So all that John Mark sees at this point is, I'm going to be something other than these people that inherit the kingdom, and he doesn't know what... You know what I'm saying?
Or he may not even yet be in that. You know, because he's in Christ through the kingdom message, John Mark. But he may not even yet see the gospel of Christ and be a part of the body of Christ yet. And so somehow it's like, I'm not ready for this. This is not making sense to me.
What would make it appealing to him to be in this other body when he already knows he's going to inherit the earth for 1,000 years?
Perhaps you're right, yes.
Oh, just your flesh would say, well, I know what I got here.
That's right. And remember, this is many years prior to Acts 15 where Paul goes up, according to Galatians chapter 2, and communicates unto the apostles that gospel he preaches among the Gentiles. See, the thing is, he leaves here when the Holy Ghost separates he and Barnabas under this ministry. They don't have any authority from them down at Jerusalem. There's no mention that Peter sanctioned this missionary journey or whatever you want to call it. They just go by the will of God. And travel, this wasn't like a couple of weeks, you know. This was months and perhaps years. And then getting back to it, and then word of all this comes down to Jerusalem, and it causes a problem. So that men come down from Jerusalem to Antioch and try to tell those Gentiles, they've got to be circumcised. And Peter says, I'm going to put it into, rather Paul says, I'm going to put it into this. And he goes up to Jerusalem, and that's when they have that meeting in Acts 15.
If Paul did preach the gospel of Christ and Mark heard it, would he been in trouble?
If he understood it. But in the same sense, he communicated that gospel to Peter, James, and John, and they gave to him the right hands of fellowship. So there's no doubt that they understood. They were clear in that there was a ministry there and that Paul was called of God. But they could not have believed the gospel of Christ because they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So something was keeping them. No, he's not. But what I'm saying is, God was probably very patient with these individuals. In other words, Barnabas, very likely a kingdom saint that crossed over into the body. But I don't think it was a situation, in other words, Galatians hadn't been written yet. And so I don't necessarily know for sure that the situation with John Mark was, he heard the gospel, he didn't believe it, he's accursed. You know, that God may have been giving them a great leeway because of the situation and the transition taking place. And that's what this whole letter is about, transitions. So I think God would have been very long-suffering. And for that matter, John Mark may not have ever even crossed into that thing. I believe that he did. But, you know, he could have not, and I don't think it would have harmed his inheritance. Unless he fell away, as one in Hebrews 6 would have done.
But if he understood it and didn't accept it,
that's right. In other words, if he knew the gospel and rejected it, he would have been holding the truth in unrighteousness. I'm more inclined to believe he was confused because, I mean, you had a man full of the Holy Ghost doing signs and wonders and everything else. John Mark himself would have had the Holy Ghost if hands had been laid on him and on and on. And yet, this transitional thing taking place wasn't part of that anointing that they had. The unction of the Father, you know, that the ones in Jerusalem had. This was something new and different. And it had to be taught to Peter.
Peter says later on, it's hard to understand.
Paul wrote things hard to be understood, Peter said. So there, it's very possible that they never gained the understanding that was needed in light of what they knew they had to do according to their gospel.
So after this, is John Mark mentioned again?
Sure, he sure is. And he's mentioned even later in Paul's letters.
So he stays active in the
Absolutely.
So-called Christian movement.
That's right.
You don't know whether he really took the gospel of Christ, moved from the gospel of the kingdom to the gospel.
That's true, but my feeling is that he did because, as we read in Acts 15, when there was contention between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark, Barnabas does take him, and they go to Cyprus. And it makes me in my mind, I picture this. It doesn't have any truth to it, but I imagine he'd say, well, come on then. If you want to do this, then let's go back where you left off. And let's go back and let me, you know, let's go through this thing again.
You got to assume that Paul and Barnabas, even though they were preaching the same gospel.
Absolutely.
And so John Mark, with him knowing
right.
it would be the gospel of Christ.
That's right. But what's interesting about all that, excuse me, I'll get your question in just a second. What's interesting about all that is even Barnabas ran into trouble later on in Galatians 2 because Peter himself got carried away with some dissimulation at Antioch. And Barnabas, too, joined with. So the influence of the Jew was so strong on these people. Your heart has to go out to them. And they're looking at all these changes and just going, what is going on here? You know, and I'll get to that in a little while. Go ahead, Debbie.
I was just wondering, now I got confused. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Had said Barnabas and Paul, so they right. weren't like doing something they were, by them splitting up. Wasn't that going against what they were...
Well, we don't know for sure, because it doesn't say that there was... You know, it could have been no different than two men of God. Like, for example, me and Jerry might decide, you know what, I think our time should be focused on this thing. And I say, but I think it ought to be focused over here. And we wouldn't come to blows or anything. We wouldn't argue with each other. But he'd say, well, I think you ought to go do what you feel like God called you to do. And I'd say the same to him. And we would separate, still preaching the same gospel. Right. So Jerry might feel led to do a certain thing in a certain town. And I might think, I don't feel called to that town. So I don't see it as any more significant than that. Although there was a sharp contention between them over John. You know, so it's the individual that Paul had a problem with.
So how does it work when, where Paul didn't preach for any other man preached to these individuals? How does that go into play?
Well, that has more to do with the individuals that were being dealt with by apostles at Jerusalem. In other words, yeah, there was, for example, you'll find out as you study the book of Acts that Paul attempted to go into this region north up here by Cappadocia and Phrygia and some other places, and the Spirit wouldn't let him do it. And we find later on that, not later on in time necessarily, but we find out later that Peter had written some letters to people up there. So there were some kingdom saints up there that apparently the Lord did not want Paul to talk to because there was a ministry going on with Peter, a letter writing ministry. And also, further to the west of this peninsula of Turkey here, it was called Asia at the time, and there were some cities there that Paul wanted to go to Asia and preach in there, and the Spirit wouldn't let him go. And told him to go to Europe, and he ends up going to Macedonia instead, and bypasses a huge region rife with people that need to hear the truth. And that later on, he comes back and establishes churches there. Ephesus, Colossae, on and on. But John wrote some things to people there. In fact, in particular, he wrote the book of Revelation. and it's to the seven angels of the seven churches, and those churches include Ephesus and Laodicea and Philadelphia, and but they're not churches Paul started. It's not gospel of Christ doctrine in that letter. Which, by the way, leads me to believe strongly, to disagree with modern Bible scholars who think Revelation was written very late, like 90 AD. I don't think so. I believe it was written very early, before Paul went to Ephesus the first time. And that's neither here nor there, but it's my opinion about it.
Your opinion's growing because even Sproul's pushing that now.
Is that right?
Even Paige Patterson is starting to wonder about this aloud.
Well, it must be a thing. And I felt that way for a long time because I kept thinking, why would he write to churches that had been established in the gospel of Christ by Paul? And especially the Ephesian letter establishing Gentiles that at one time had no hope with the gospel of the grace of God. And then John's going to write a letter to that church, to the angel of that church, and tell them to whosoever keepeth my commandments and on, I'll make him to be a pillar in the temple of my God. Whosoever overcomes and on, that won't work. So I do believe in my heart that John wrote Revelation in his three letters much earlier than is generally attributed.
So Paul and Peter did not overlap in the regions that they...
Not at all. In fact, the Spirit strictly forbade Paul to go there by forcing him into another region, which we'll come to that in our study.
Those were scattered Jews, though.
That's right.
Because Peter didn't go up there.
No, he never did. And it's funny how there's all this supposed historical evidence. It's not evidence, it's speculation. That Peter went to Rome, and Thomas went to India, and John, who knows where he went. I mean, they've got them all as missionary Jews going out as far as China, preaching the gospel. It didn't happen. They stayed here. If Peter went to Rome, then bless God, he is the first pope. You know, and the day I believe that is the day I'll buy some real estate in Brooklyn that has a bridge on it.
But these people struggling with all this, I mean, there is a timing.